Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. As I was thinking about today's message, my mind went to a video I saw on YouTube some years ago, and it was quite strange and inexplicable. This concerned Japanese Qigong master, Kanzawa Sensei, who claims to have a skill that is very unique from a distance using a natural force, which is talked about in Asia as Qi. He claims to be able to put animals to sleep. Okay. Well, his story was covered on a reality show in the 2010s called Superhumans. And in the show, the hosts take Kanzawa to a pen of alpacas. And strangely, he puts the entire pen to sleep one by one. But he's standing several feet away. He doesn't speak a word. He's just moving his hands and doing these motions and focusing his concentration, and the animals go down. Well, this is a reality show, and we need more drama than alpacas. So they take Kanzawa to a pen of dangerous bison. Now, normally the bison, who are extremely big and dangerous animals, would be agitated by a camera crew and a stranger in their pen, and that alone could present a difficult and dangerous situation. But fearlessly, Kanzawa calms the bison, and one by one, they drop down. I found a very old and pixelated clip on YouTube. The quality is not great, but you can get the general idea here, and let's give our Elder Dina, a moment to pull this up, because it's difficult to do from the back to find that little play button from all the way back there. This will run about 2 minutes or so. Okay, well, that makes for good television, but what in the world could be going on there? I note that this world of phenomena is filled with frauds and magicians and sleight of hand, and to argue the skeptics, to take the skeptical stance on this with a skilled vet on board, this would be pretty easy to fake. Just give the animals sedatives, manipulate the camera shots so it looks like they're all going down in sequence. It would be very easy to fake this. And I did a quick search of supposed Qigong masters who had phenomenal powers, and indeed some of them were later revealed to be frauds. In this case, I searched this gentleman's name, and I wasn't able to find any accusation that he was a fraud or a fake. In fact, there are other videos of him doing similar things. And to note, if this was a big, you know, if they made this up, everybody on that set would have had to be in it. Nobody's come forward to say we made it up. So it's interesting, but if something like this actually did happen, if it did happen and it wasn't faked, what could be the explanation? I guess the explanation would kind of be shoulder shrug, big question mark. If that really happened, I would be at a loss to explain exactly how that happened. Well, whether they faked it or whether it was real, what this episode demonstrates something, and the reason it catches our interest, is it demonstrates symbolically what humans have longed for thousands of years, the ability to have some mastery, some effect, some impact on nature. Why do storms have to rage? Why do bisons have to be tough? Why are there droughts? Why can't we have rain and sun on a regular schedule that suits us? Why can't it always be 74 degrees and 50% humidity? And this longing to subdue nature, especially when it seems out of control, may be why our scripture for today is so interesting. In Luke chapter 8, we read, "One day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let's go across the other side of the lake.' So they put out, and while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A windstorm swept down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water." They were in danger. They went to Jesus and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're perishing. We're dying here, Jesus. Wake up." And he woke up and rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where's your faith?" They were afraid and amazed, and said to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Well, there are several things in this passage that are stunning. First, that Jesus is sleeping in the storm. Perhaps for people who grow up in these kinds of boats and storms, this is a habit, a skill that can be learned. Perhaps Jesus is a little bit awake, kind of with one eye, you know, just a little bit open, watching the disciples to see what they do. We don't know. But he's demonstrating his own calmness during the storm. And then when he's awakened, he rebukes the storm. Now, when I know a storm is coming, I may grumble, I may complain that, well, what if the power goes out? Now we got to do all these preparations. We got to find our flashlights and batteries and make sure we have enough water, all this stuff. Or maybe there'll be snow to shovel. That is complaining against a storm. In my history, that has never changed a thing about the storm itself. I can complain about it, moan about it, whine about it. The storm is the storm. But Jesus rebukes the storm. Again, this is a vocabulary word in Greek that we saw a few weeks ago when Jesus is rebuking a fever. Greek word is the same. When Jesus is rebuking demons, Greek word is the same, which causes us to question, what is he rebuking? The version of the story in Mark includes the actual rebuke. It almost reminds me of Sensei Kanzawa with his hand waving, where Jesus rebukes the wind and says to the waves, "Silence, be still." Now, modern scholars might say he's rebuking the general situation of disorder, the dysregulation of nature. And that is certain something I understand. Nature is not regulated in the way it was intended to be regulated. I live on a small patch of land, a little over 2 acres. It's not a huge estate, but it's big enough to teach me that I will never keep up with nature. Every time I turn around, there are vines growing somewhere where I don't want there to be vines growing. They did not ask my permission, and I could rebuke them all day, and they would still grow wherever the heck they want to grow. I will never keep up with it. It's beautiful. Nature is beautiful, but it's also wild. And if I don't tend it, again, I have these vines and weeds growing everywhere, and pokeweed, and oh, I could go on and on. I would be happy for Jesus just once to come and rebuke my yard. Rebuke it, Jesus. Rebuke the pokeweed and my woods in this way. Some ancient scholars seem to have looked at this as Jesus rebuking some sort of entity that is causing the havoc. As with the fever Jesus rebuked in our passage from a few weeks ago, there's some thought that Jesus is rebuking something that is causing havoc that should not be there. One ancient church father named Ephraim the Syrian said, "Our Lord showed that he was the son of the Creator by means of the wind and of the sea and by the spirits and the demons that he silenced." Now, if that's what's happened, then we have an instance of Jesus taking the reins of both the natural world and the supernatural world at the same time. And honestly, that is a mystery. I grew up with Protestant academic scholarship. It's much easier for me to go to the theological explanation. And yet, in Second Temple Judaism, there seems to be this vibe that there are entities roaming about the earth causing havoc that were not intended to do so, and that they needed some tending and they needed to be reined in. Either way, the disciples are stunned and they're freaked out. They're not all sitting there going like halos over their heads, singing hymns, singing Amazing Grace in the boat. They are flipping out. This is weird. Nobody stands up and rebukes storms. And they're amazed at the same time. I think you call it, when fear and amazement come together, you call that awe. They were awed at what he did. And this may be because of the idea of a man who stands up to rebuke a storm represents in our psyche something powerful. To be able to stand in front of the wind and the waves that are raging out of control and say, "Stop it," and they listen, that is power. That is quite a demonstration. Jesus, like Ephraim said, is demonstrating his power over all the cosmos, really, is what he was pointing to. I was thinking, what if that power that Jesus wields is not just for water waves? You know, wind and waves, Scripture is so full of powerful stories that at the same time remind us of symbols and metaphors that apply to our everyday life. And storms are not just out in nature out there. Storms are in human society. Storms are in here. Storms are up here. I talk to so many people like, "I just deal with anxiety. It's a storm going on up here. I just feel so unsettled." That's a storm going on up here or down here in the gut. It's just this feeling of unsettled, not being anchored. That's why we sang that song earlier today, that lack of anchoring in our lives. Human life, human society is subject to various kinds of storms: heartache, disease, loss, grief, fear, trauma, PTSD, accidents, war, politics, you name it. There is storming in society. There is storming in the human soul, in our minds, and in our hearts. It may be why some of us try to drop off to sleep by streaming some show where there is horrific violence or tension or terror or something crazy going on. Maybe in some way, by watching those very dramatic shows that are on Netflix and are on Amazon Prime, whatever, we tune in and we see, wow, this is not like just drop off to sleep kind of material here. This is intense stuff. Maybe in some way, shape, or form, we are acting out or allowing them to act out on the screen what we are feeling inside in our hearts and minds. Regardless, what this passage teaches us is that Jesus calms storms. Say it with me. Jesus calms storms. I have been celebrating our son Levi's entrance into high school. He's enjoying classes. He's meeting new people. He's running on the cross-country team. It's caused me to reflect back on my time going from middle school into high school and on into high school. As some of you know, when I was in sixth grade, I lost my best friend in the world. He was my dad. He was with us one day. The next morning, he was gone of a massive fatal heart attack. He died at age 47. And I had another friend in my grade. He lost his dad a couple years later, very similar circumstances. And so my mother and my sister and I, we all entered a storm. This was not predicted. This was certainly not welcomed. It happened when I was in middle school. Middle school was fraught with painful experiences. I had friends, but there was this huge, gaping emotional hole in my life. Same thing going into high school, it gradually improved and there was slow healing, but with a loss like that, and some of you have had losses like this in your life, my experience is the wound can close, but the loss leaves a huge scar. And we just learned to live around that scar. And it was like there were winds, there were waves. My mother felt it very often as a single parent and breadwinner. What was left of my family, we all felt it. And thankfully, we were part of a wonderful Presbyterian church in town. The only reason, by the way, I'm Presbyterian, and I'm not down on it, I'm happy with it, is that I grew up in one. And they did things like this. After my father passed away, they surrounded us with love. They surrounded us with presence. They took care of us. They watched over us. When we were struggling economically in a town that was sort of upper middle class, families that had older boys would slowly pull me aside and say, would you like these jeans, this brand jeans? My son's grown out of them. Would it be okay for us to give them to you? And of course, I was like, yes, thank you very much. You know, they took care of us, and I got involved in youth groups and Young Life, and I continued to play music, which was very healing. I ended up having good friends and enjoying going to Christian camps and group meetings, and eventually I became someone that invited people to these kinds of events and clubs and camps. Over time, the wind and the waves calmed. We experienced loss. The boat of our lives was very badly damaged. And we were bailing water for years, but we knew we were not alone in the boat. We knew there was someone that could pilot us out of the storm. And he did. He did. I'm here today. It's proof positive. He did. Sometimes in life, the storms come. And we ask, God, where are you? Wake up, Jesus. Are you sleeping? How dare you sleep right now? Wake up. And sometimes we don't feel like we get an answer. My strong core conviction is that we are never in the boat alone. Another ancient scholar and preacher, St. John Chrysostom, urges us to have hope when the winds of life blow and the waves surge. He put it this way, and it's a bit of a long quote. I'm going to try to read it slowly. We are also sailing on a voyage, not from one land to another, but from earth to heaven. So let us prepare a strong ship, the kind that buffeting and discouragements of this life will not surge. Let's make a ship that won't sink. Or the wind of false pretense raise up, but it will be sleek and swift. If we prepare the ship, pilot and the crew in this way, we will sail with the favoring wind and draw to ourselves the Son of God, who is the true pilot. He will not permit our ship to be overwhelmed. Even if countless winds blow, He will rebuke the winds and the sea and will bring about a great calm in place of the tempest. Where are the wind and the waves in your life? Where are the wind and the waves in your life? The disciples in the boat were not super holy. They didn't have it all together. They were terrified during the storm. And life's in like manner, life's challenges will stretch us to the extent of human capacity and emotion. We can be stretched and stressed and challenged. Jesus experienced this on the cross. Jesus identifies with human suffering and human challenge. He was on the cross. Chrysostom's promise, though, is that we may be tested, but not overwhelmed beyond capacity. The boat's not going to sink. And as we are afraid, as the disciples were afraid, as we are stretched and awestruck, as the disciples were, may we know a presence that is beyond this world, reminding us in the here and now, you are not alone. I am here. The strong one, Jesus Christ, who stands up and tells even the wind and the waves what to do. Whether it be in this life or the next, Jesus calms storms. May your storm be calmed. May we pray. Almighty God, so many storms. This passage is just archetypal. It reminds us. It's a model, a reminder, a metaphor for the storms in society, the storms on television news, the storms on our news web pages, the storms in politics, the storms in our country, the storms at our workplace, the storms in our family, the storms we battle in our mind and our heart. Remind us, dear God, that it may seem like you're sleeping, you're still present, and you have the power to calm our hearts and minds. We invite you into our heart and mind this morning in a moment of silence where we offer up to you that which is tossing us to and fro in life. We lift these circumstances and situations up to you now. We put our trust in you, Jesus Christ, that the boat will not be overwhelmed and that you will sail us to safety one day from earth to heaven to eternal life. We give thanks for that in the name of Christ. Amen.